Good morning. I trust that you are giving God his place in your life and tuning in and worshiping and praising the Lord today, spending some time in prayer. I hope your week's been good. Despite everything, I have been in prayer that God's been working and blessing and sustaining you during this time. I know for many of us it's been difficult, and so I pray that God is just being good during this time. And I use that phrase so often. God's always good, but I'm just praying that we see that. We get to experience it and can kind of sense the palpable grace of God during this time. And I just hope that for you and your loved ones during this time. As you're probably aware, the stay-at-home order for Washington State has been extended through the first part of May. And we're praying at this time that God would allow us to resume service at the end of that, and that would all be what is necessary to contain this, and that our first service back would be May 10th on Mother's Day, and that would be wonderful. But do pray about that. That's what we're looking forward to at this time. But we're in prayer that all the efforts and containment and quarantining would be effective at keeping people safe and putting an end to this. And hopefully you're in prayer that way. That will mean that, of course, throughout this next week, the Lord's Supper will be postponed, of course. We won't be able to meet for that purpose. We'll have to do that at a later point in time when we know when we'll be able to meet. And then, of course, that means next week for Resurrection Sunday for Easter, we'll have to celebrate and worship the Lord from home. But I'll tell you what. Quarantine, coronavirus, no matter what, I'm going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm excited about that no matter what, because he's alive. Really, there's nothing else that's that big of a deal. Any fears that I have, and I'm only speaking for me, any fears that I have, they only go as far as the grave. And Easter is about how the grave was conquered. And so I can celebrate no matter what, and I'm excited to. I hope that you are too. I hope that you have a good time with your family next week. We're going to be tuned in. I'm hoping I've got a couple special things in store during this week to kind of document and share with you as we go through the week of Passion, as it's called, that goes up to the crucifixion and then the resurrection. Hopefully you're in thought for that. As we get into this morning, I do want you to continue to be in prayer for each other and for all of those that are kind of suffering during this time. And then I invite you, if you would have any kind of special prayer requests, I haven't got any recently, but if you have any special prayer requests of things that are going on in your life that you'd like the church to be aware of, feel free to share that with me. I will let others know, and if it's something maybe private you don't want to, you just want to share with me, I won't put this out there. If you want others to know, we can do that. But don't be secluded. You're only as secluded as you choose to be in this technological age, and so reach out with prayer requests, with any help you might need. I just invite you to do that. Maybe you just need somebody to talk to. I had somebody just do that the other day. Spent almost 2 hours on the phone with them just because they needed somebody to talk to. I'm thankful to do that. I'm glad for that. So don't be shy if that's you. I do ask that you be in prayer for Brother Bonner and his wife Eva. As you know, probably through some different complications that have taken place in her health. It appears from the doctors that she'll be going home to be with the Lord here very soon. She's been placed into hospice. And so just please keep them in your prayers. A heartbreaking moment for Brother Bonner and so many others that have loved them and been glad for them. And so just lift them up in your prayers. In some ways, of course, it's a relief and a blessing, as it's the end of pain and suffering and joy to be at home with the Lord, but it's also a loss for those that love her and will be left behind here. And please be in prayer for that, especially during this time. It's a hardship anytime, but especially now. And so please lift them up in your prayers. We're going to be here in this service in Acts chapter 10. In verse 34, I'll read a portion of scripture. I hope you open your Bibles and read it with me. But before we do that, why don't we go to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, as we come before you in prayer today, we seek the influence and presence of a holy and righteous, gracious and merciful, loving God. We need you today. Think of even these videos, Lord, and how when I'm praying this right now, others will be listening at a different time and maybe far off in the future, but it will always be true. It will always be a necessary and imperative prayer to ask you to be at work here in our lives through your word, in us and through us. God, we have no power over anything, really. And if anything, maybe during this time we've been made aware, really, of so often how powerless we are over the circumstances that we face. Often we are faced with just getting through, by just enduring, by just weathering the storm. And God, we recognize that you are the omnipotent and sovereign Lord, that everything is in your hands. And we ask for your mercy and your grace, not just on our land and our nation, our world and on souls, but on us even right now as we seek to pursue you, as we seek to set some time aside from all that goes on in our world and wipe that out of our mind for just a few moments so we can put our entire focus and heart on you. And we just ask that you might bless that. God, I think of so many that are suffering, that are hurting. I think of the Bonners, and I think of so many others that are in need right now. And maybe knowing your will is not often for the lack of trauma or the lack of hardship. Lord, I just ask for peace, a great degree of peace for your people and for those that are in need now. God, I ask your hand on this time that we're in your word. I love you. I'm thankful. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 34, if you know what's leading up to this moment, you know this is Peter's dialogue with Cornelius and those Cornelius has gathered. This is the introduction of the gospel reaching out to Gentiles. And so Peter is here really having just learned that the gospel could be for Gentiles. Cornelius here having pursued God, but not really knowing what he's pursuing him for. And now they finally have met, Cornelius being Gentile, Peter being Jew, Cornelius yet being saved, and Peter having been apostle of preaching the gospel. And now they've met, they've exchanged a little dialogue on how they ended up in this circumstance. And now this is what takes place in verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Such an important concept and thought right there that we're focusing in on today. And he goes, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter maybe would have been today's favorite preacher because his messages, I mean, you got about 10 verses there. And he's done. I mean, he preached the whole message. Significantly shorter than I probably already am today. And so, sorry, he's been dead quite a long time, so you're stuck a little bit with me here. I guess you could just tune to another service. They're all online now, and so you could just find whichever one's shortest if that was your desire. But Peter begins to lay in so much important truth, but really just in a short period of time. He gets right to the point. And God has been, as we've discussed, and hopefully you've been tuned in and know the story, but if you don't, God has been arranging this meeting and this circumstance for some time now. He has led Peter through a series of cities and miracles until God gives him this very, very important vision to show him how God sees people, which was very different than the view of how God saw people from the Jews and the Pharisees and the land that Peter grew up in and understood. Their notion of who God was distorted. They didn't get it, really. And even as the gospel begins to go to the Gentiles, it takes them a very long time to understand that's how God even works. In fact, just not long after this, there's going to be a big throwdown about this. I mean, there's going to be a whole meeting. Later on, Paul's going to march this whole group of Gentiles back to Jerusalem to present them as saved people because there were still going to be a group of Jews that said that the Gentiles couldn't be saved unless they became proselyte Jews and were circumcised and went through all of that. And so Peter has been taught God's real view of people, how God really sees people. And while God is doing this in Peter's heart and in Peter's life, at the same time, there's this Roman soldier that's a Gentile that has been seeking God. I mean, he's seeking God for real. And he didn't even really know what he's seeking God for, but he's reaching out, he's fasting, and he's in prayer, and God shows up. And God says, you go get Peter. There's a guy named Peter. He's not far. He's just a little bit north of where you're at right now, coincidentally. Not a coincidence, obviously, and says to go get him. And this is what takes place. Finally, Peter and Cornelius meet and both share how they end up there. And after the initial introduction, Peter gets right into the reason he's there. I love this. He just begins to preach the gospel. I mean, he doesn't start with any introduction. He doesn't even start with any questions. He doesn't start asking Cornelius, how's his life been? What's his history? What's his past? He doesn't get into any of that. He just comes out. And right after just a very small degree of small talk of how they ended up there, he gets right into preaching the gospel. Really kind of amazing. He doesn't go in and say, Cornelius, what do you want me to be here for? He doesn't bother with that kind of question. He doesn't say, Cornelius, what do you think you need today? What'd you reach out to me for? He doesn't get into any of that. He comes right out of the gate, and regardless of what Cornelius thought he was after, regardless of what Cornelius wanted to say to Peter, Peter comes out with the gospel. He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't worry about anything else. He doesn't ask about marriage counseling or if his kids have any issues. He doesn't ask about his financial situation. He doesn't get into anything else, any ancillary theological discussions. He just gets into one thing, the focus and the mission and the purpose for which he knows he was sent there, and that is to present and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's everything. That's the whole point. Peter understands this. He's not wasting time with other things. The rest of it, at this moment, is irrelevant. There is nothing else that needs to be said at that moment to Cornelius other than the gospel. There's nothing that matters. Nothing else matters at that moment. And it's not that nothing else ever will matter, but it's that this moment, the gospel is all that is necessary. This is the focus. This is everything. Nothing should ever carry more weight or more attention than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, without the gospel, there's nothing Peter has to offer Cornelius. What does he have to give him? Some quick tips on how to do what? I mean, let's get real here for a second, because I just want to clear off some things. We're in a day and age where so often preachers of the gospel present themselves as experts on everything. I mean, I'm not trying to be offensive here to anybody, but I guarantee you can go find every different video of some preacher he's also an infectious disease expert, and he's also a scientist, and he knows all about that. He's also a political expert and can tell you all about the corruption in D.C. and what. You can find somebody that thinks they're an expert on every issue in the world. Can I tell you this? Peter understood something here. He was a mediocre fisherman. That's his past. He's not an expert on anything. Peter, I love this, and I love the humility that Peter has here finally. And I hope that we all have that humility, because he comes and goes, what does he have to tell the centurion? Peter's a lowly failed fisherman turned preacher. Cornelius is a Roman centurion in the most powerful empire the world had ever seen. What does Peter have to help Cornelius with? If anything, Peter should be coming to Cornelius and saying, hey, how do I do this? And how do I fix this? And tell me about this. A Cornelius is Peter's superior in probably every conceivable manner. But Peter has the gospel. And at this moment, that's what matters. That's what's imperative. That's what Peter has to offer. That's all Peter has to offer. And that is everything. That trumps anything. Man, I'm just telling you this right here. I hope you don't come here and think this guy has every answer for life for you. I hope you don't think I have all the answers on what to do with your finances and your family and your house. I don't have all that. I only have what the Word of God has, and God has a lot of wisdom for that. And I can point you to those things, and I'm thankful for that. But what's most important, why I'm standing here today, why I'm in the ministry, and why I'm a pastor, is because God has given me the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want to share that with you. That's what matters. That's what's imperative. That's what's everything. You don't need some spiritual guide, some guru, some rabbi, some teacher. That's not my role. I'm the under shepherd of God, but only to shepherd you into the gospel of Jesus Christ and ultimately into obedience to all things that he's commanded. And that's everything. This is the focus. Really, there's only one need that unites every man, woman, and child. And that's that we are in desperate need of forgiveness that's only offered because of the gospel. For Peter to go all that way, to spend time talking about anything else, would be to deliberately ignore Cornelius' greatest need. Be fruitless. Be pointless. That's why he's there. That's why God has sent him there. It wasn't because of anything else Cornelius needed, but because he needed the gospel. Peter doesn't even ask what he's there for. Peter doesn't ask what Cornelius thinks. Peter doesn't start a discussion. He lets them know, this is how God got me here, and then preaches the gospel. Here it is. Here's the point. He gets right into it. I just want to say this. That ought to be our perspective. That ought to be our mindset. If you're a believer here watching this, your mindset ought to be in the forefront of every interaction and every thought, that the need and the necessary element of this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our minds, the gospel ought to be lifted up as the supreme, as everything. Jesus Christ is everything, and the message of how he came to save sinners is everything. It's the whole thing. It's what we ought to be about. It's what ought to be our focus. It would ought to be on our mind and on our heart in everything. That's what it ought to be. And it's not that nothing else matters at all. Of course it does. But nothing matters as much as the gospel. That ought to be the focus. That ought to be supreme. And I'll say this, it ought not even be that it's supreme philosophically. It ought not just be that somewhere in the church building is a plaque that talks about the gospel and it's kind of understood that's what we're here for. No, no, no. It ought to be that every single person that interacts with me as a believer knows that what's most important to me is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anybody walks away from knowing me for any length of time and they think anything else is the passion of my soul, then I've messed up. Then I've got a bad perspective. It's so easy for us to get caught up with something else. So easy for our minds and our hearts to get obsessed and consumed with some other thought. I know Christians who their focus and their mind is set and consumed with Bible translations or music or family values or political reform or creation science or social media or conspiracy theories or eschatology or history or social issues or etc., etc., etc. It could go on and on. It's unlimited. And all of those things can be important and necessary, but they aren't the gospel. And they're not what's most important. They should never be what comes out of my mouth and my heart more than the gospel. The gospel is what we're here for. The gospel is what this is all about. This book is not an eclectic book of random stories. It's not instructions for how we can live a good life. It's not a book that has a bunch of rules that are just random and hope they help. It's not an instruction manual on how to have good finances and good family. And it contains those things. Don't misunderstand me. But the plot of this book is Jesus Christ. That's the plot. The climax of this book is what we're preaching next Sunday, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquered death, proving that we can as well. That's what this book is about. It's the story of Jesus Christ and how God sent his son to save the world from their own sin. That's the whole thing. It's what it's all about. How dare we ever pull one piece out of this and separate it from the focus and heart of the message? It's wrong. And I'll say this. Anything pulled out of the Bible, divorced from the context of the gospel, will eventually become corrupted. It will. You can go into Christian bookstores that have biblical concepts on every thought you can think of. But can I guarantee you this? If those concepts are divorced from the context of the gospel, they're misapplied. They're misunderstood. Because this book, this message, is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know the gospel. Maybe you're the Cornelius here. I don't really know who's watching, and it makes it a little bit difficult because I can't see who you are. But maybe you're the Cornelius reaching out to the Lord this morning, but not really entirely sure what you're reaching out for. You just know you need the Lord, and so you're tuning in today, and maybe you're seeking Him. But Peter preaches so succinctly and clearly the gospel. And I want to share that with you here. He gives this understanding that's so critical in verse 36. He says, the word which God sent into the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And listen up, he says, He is Lord of all. This is so critical. This is so important. The gospel will hinge on this concept as much as it does anything else. That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. It was God Himself. He was not just some man. He was not just some good teacher. Peter's not coming out and sharing to Cornelius somebody he had that was another Jew and some great fella and had some good words to say. Let's follow his teachings. Understand, this is what separates the gospel from every other religion that denies the gospel. This is not following the teachings of some man. That's not the point of this. At all. Every other religion is about some guy with some good teachings that you can follow. And honestly, most of them, the guy has some good teachings and there's some wisdom there and there's some help there, but it's not from God Himself. And that's what matters. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. That's so important and so everything, because if Jesus Christ is not the Lord Himself, then His forgiveness means nothing. Listen, let's be honest here. Who cares if some fella 2,000 years ago says you're forgiven? I mean, who cares? Who cares if I say you're forgiven? What difference does it make? I mean, if you're tuning in now and you say, well, Bill from whatever, 17 AD, I'm praying to you in hopes that 2,000 years after you're dead, I hope you can forgive me for those lies I told. Bill does not hear you, and Bill does not care, and nothing Bill did can forgive you. And if he says you're forgiven, so what? So what? Nobody can forgive you of sins to which it has any effect or value except God forgive you. If Jesus Christ can forgive sins, that means He's God, or who cares about His forgiveness? Difference does it make? It has to be God. He's either God Himself or nothing about the gospel matters. And it says this, He's the one that brings peace. And I'll say this, nobody but God can give you peace. It's the reality. I can't give you peace. If you're tuning in today hoping the preacher's going to give you peace and joy, I can't do that. Don't put that pressure on me. Can't do that for you. I have no power. I can't do that for you if you're here, let alone over a computer screen or TV screen. Imagine me saying, hey, if you only believe in me, you'll have peace and joy in your heart. How stupid, how arrogant, how ridiculous. You know that's not real. And it would be no more real if Jesus Christ said it, if He wasn't God. And so Peter says, let's clear off a spot right now. He is Lord of all. That Jesus Christ that you heard about, He is the Lord. If you're confused about that all, let me just say it as plain as I can. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you can't be saved. You can't. Because He's either God that saves you. There is no Savior besides God. The prophets proclaimed that long ago. He's the only Savior. And if you're looking to somebody else to save you, some man, it doesn't matter what name you call Him by, only Jesus Christ, who is God, can forgive sins. And he says in verse 39, he says, "We are witnesses of the things which he did both in the land and the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." Now, he proved his deity and his nature with his miracles and his healings. But Peter says, then they murdered him. This is where the effect of the gospel begins to make sense and the purpose of it. It wasn't just that Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh to heal some people and do some miracles and wave hello and then say, "Hey, hope you're forgiven," and go to heaven. That's not what it is. No, he's God, and he could have vaporized anybody that tried to murder him. Listen, it wasn't just about him getting murdered. Nobody can kill God. He could have done whatever he wanted to. He could have turned everybody in Jerusalem into the Easter Bunny. With me? Nobody's going to hurt him. Even when, if you know the story, even when the soldiers come to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he blows them all back on their butts. I mean, it's pretty cool. Just as like a little show of power, just to let him know that what's about to happen is willing. That's what it is. He came not just to say hello to the creation. He didn't come to slum it for a few years on earth as a man. That was not what this was all about. The reason he was born and came and lived as a man was to go to that cross. That was the purpose. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. For what? For what? Why? Because a price had to be paid for sin. See, God is so holy, he's so righteous that even he is unwilling to just say, "Hey, I know you're a sinner, but we'll just pretend that didn't happen. We'll sweep it under the rug. Why don't you guys go to heaven? It's cool." No, that's unrighteous. That's not who God is. Even God himself is unwilling to be wicked in just turning a blind eye to sin. It's not how he could do it. No, a price had to be paid. And if you and I pay that price, it's an eternity. It's destruction. It's annihilation. It's gone. We're in hell and there's no escape. There's no hope. You can't be there for long enough that you can erase or pay for all of your sin. Mm-mm. The penalty is final for you and me if we pay it. But Jesus Christ says, "I will come as the righteous, perfect, spotless, blameless sacrifice, and I will shed my blood for your sin. I will pay the price for you." That's what he did. That's why he was on the cross. It really wasn't about him being murdered. It was about him willingly paying the price. And Peter tells Cornelius that the one and true God loved even him enough to come and pay the brutal price for even his sin. And I'll tell you here today as well, he paid the price for yours too. What an amazing thought that the omniscient God who knows everybody, who knew you before you were born, that 2,000 years ago he thought of your name and your sin and how much he loved you that day on the cross. I hope that touches you. I hope the thought that somebody would love you enough long before you ever even existed, that he would forgive you, that he'd be willing to pay, that he would put it on the cross, that he would die when you didn't even know him. When you didn't care, he paid for your sins. But can I tell you this? If the story ended there, if that's all it was, then it's just the story about how some guy who said he was God died and says you're forgiven. It's not a lot. That's not going to do much for you. There's a piece there that's so critical and so important and is really what we're about to celebrate this next week. And in Acts 10:40, he says this to Cornelius. He says, "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." That's the celebration of Easter. That's what we're taught. We're excited about that. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead And I love this. He didn't just rise from the dead. No, no, no. It was prophesied how long he would be dead and when he would rise, and he rose according to schedule. I don't know if that's amazing. I don't know if that's any more amazing than that a man rose from the dead, but that a man rose from the dead on time. I can't be on time for anything. Jesus was on time for his resurrection. I mean, that's impressive. That's amazing. But listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then who cares? Listen, if Jesus says, hey, you're forgiven for the things you did wrong, but you still die and that's it, then who cares that you're forgiven? Difference does it make? Understand with me here. If I messed up and I'm going to die one day, and Jesus Christ says, you're forgiven, and I still die, and that's the end of it either way, then who cares? Go sin it up. Live however you want. Don't worry about forgiveness. If it just ends and you die and you're in the grave and it's over. No, no, it's not it, though. The effect of the gospel is so powerful, and this is a victory of it, that Jesus Christ on the third day was risen from the dead and they found the tomb empty. That's everything. He conquered death. He beat the last enemy, the Bible says. Death. Can I tell you this? Nobody else beats death. Nobody else before Jesus Christ beat death. I'm not here to disparage any other faith system at all. But I'll tell you this. No other religion did their guy rise from the dead. I'm just saying. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead, but he says this. He showed himself openly. Meaning, it wasn't just that they found an empty tomb. See, a lot of people think, well, okay, yeah, somebody stole the body or disappeared. Who knows what they were doing back then with the dead? Maybe raccoons got it. I don't know. It wasn't just that. It was that people saw him. In fact, the Bible says over 500 people saw him. Can I tell you this? Kind of hard to make up a story with 500 people that all say the same thing. It's a little difficult. It's a hard thing. Not only that, most of those people, the vast majority of them, would later be put to death for saying he rose from the dead. And not one person ever said, okay, we made it up. Not one person. Can I tell you this? If I tell 500 people a lie, and then I line them up, and I say, I shoot you if you keep this lie. Let's be honest. Not even one of them is keeping the lie. They're all fessing up. You get 500 people in a line and say, I'm going to kill you if you don't tell me the truth. If they're lying about it, every single one of them is going to go, okay, he didn't rise from the dead. You got us. If every single one of them dies a brutal death to still proclaim that he's alive, doesn't that say something to you? I'm not going to go into the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but as I've studied that, and I would share that with you if you ever ask me, I'd love to talk to you about that. I am 100% convinced that it's a historical fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. To me, that's everything. People always ask me, hey, well, why do you believe in a religion based on a book that could have been faked or falsified? And I have reasons other than that why I believe the Bible. I could talk to you about that. But almost always I say, that ain't really the crux of everything. The crux of it is that a guy rose from the dead and he said the book is true. That gives a little different weight. So he rose from the dead. And listen, there's no Christianity, there's no gospel without the resurrection, which is why he showed himself openly. And while all that's great, if it's only for the Jew, why would Cornelius care? I mean, with me, as it was understood prior to this moment, grace and who God was and Jehovah was the God of the Jews. And forgiveness was for the Jews, and the kingdom was for the Jews, and heaven was for the Jews, and they got to go to Abraham's bosom because they were the children of Abraham. That's what it was. It was for the Jews in their mind. That was never really the purpose of God, but for them, they thought that. And if that's all it was, don't even bother saying it to Cornelius. Who cares? If he's doomed either way, who cares? Listen, if the gospel for you today is only for the religious or the churchgoer or the person who hasn't made of a mess of their lives, then who cares? I'll tell you what, if that's who the gospel's for, I'm out. That ain't me. You might say, hey, well, you're the pastor. I'm not going to go into it today, but that's not my life. That's not my past. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not this. I'm about as bad. I'm the guy off the deep end on the other side. I'm not okay without the gospel. I'm not the religious. I'm not the perfect. I'm not the moral. I don't have that. If that's who the gospel's for, it's not for me. And I'm doomed, and who cares? But Peter comes and says, no, no, no. Cornelius, you don't understand. I just learned this not too long ago. But the gospel, it's for everybody. It's for anybody. It's for the whosoever. He says in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And the force of the gospel, he says, is the belief that whosoever believes. I don't even have time to even go into this in such depth, but there's no work that could ever forgive you of your sins. He's saying it's whosoever believes. He doesn't say whosoever becomes a proselyte Jew. He doesn't say whosoever goes to church. He doesn't say whosoever wears the right clothes, says the right words, prays the right prayers, does the right things, sings the right songs. That's not what he says. He says whosoever believes. Can I tell you this? If it was up to me to do a bunch of good righteous works to receive the gospel, I'd still be hoping I could do it. There's no way. No, it's not what it is. It's whosoever believes. But then, it's not just that they believe, it's that whosoever. Anybody, I love that. Hey, all those theologians that have all of their thoughts on the fact that maybe Jesus Christ only died for some, and maybe it's this irresistible grace. Forget all of that. The Bible very clearly says it's whosoever. You can go round and round in your theological circles, but if you believe, the gospel's for you. Clear off right there. It's whosoever. For you. For me. For anybody that wants it. Anybody that comes to the Lord and says, I believe and I want you. Would you forgive me? There's not a single person that Jesus Christ says, no, it's not for you. Oh, no. Mm-mm. There's nobody. There's no sign in heaven that says, if you're not the right this or the right that, sorry, no service for you. Hey, Jesus Christ has the right to refuse service to anybody, but he doesn't. It's for anybody. It's for whosoever. And here's the point, and we'll be done here in just a second. Why is it for whosoever? Why can anybody come? Why is it for everybody? Why isn't it just the moral and the righteous? Why isn't it the Pharisee? Why isn't it just the Jew? Why isn't it just the churchgoer? Why isn't it the person that hasn't messed up? Why isn't there this list of horrible, terrible, wicked sins that God says, for those people? No way. Why isn't it God saying, hey, if you're in prison for murder, or and we could start listing things I don't even want to talk about to where God would say, no, not for you. Why isn't it that way? Why is it for everybody? Here's where Peter opened. Peter opened with a lesson that he learned, and he says this. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Maybe one of the best verses in all of the Bible. Because if God's a respecter of persons, I'm not a respected one. If God's ranking the best people and the best get the gospel, hey, even if it's the best 50%, I'm out. Give it the best 75%, I'm not making it still. I mean, I'd hope maybe if it was the best 90%, I could sneak in, but I'm still thinking probably not. But God says this, no. God's no respecter of persons. Meaning, there's no favoritism. There's no favorites. To Jesus Christ, there's no class pet. There's nobody that's special. Hey, listen, we work in a world where who you know makes a difference, where what you are makes a difference. We live in a world where there's privileged, there's advantages, and there's the son of a famous person, and so he's set for life. I mean, we live in a world where we understand it. There's the rich and the famous and the politicians, all these people whose children, because of who their parents are, they're going into Ivy League school, and they've got everything lined up for them, and they'll never want for nothing. Everything will come their way because of who they are, not to God. Doesn't work that way with the Lord. There's no special protected class with God. There's no people that are privileged with God. It does not work that way. He's no respecter of persons. I love that. I hope you love that. There's no race. Directly, what he's saying is there's no race, no nationality, no religion that has dibs on God's grace. It doesn't work that way. God's not saying, well, the Jews, but the Gentiles, ew. Nope. Peter just learned. He says, I've learned, I don't call anybody common or unclean. It's not that way. But it's also even more than that. I hope you listen up to this. We're almost done. To God, there's no good sinners and bad sinners. See, that's how we think. Let's just level here. Almost every person admits that they're a sinner. Okay? We say it almost tongue in cheek. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, in third grade I lied. See, I'm a sinner too. Okay. Oftentimes, very, very often, I'll say overwhelmingly, predominantly, when people say they're sinners, they don't mean I'm a dirty, wicked, rotten, corrupt individual that deserves an eternity in hell. That's not normally what people mean by it. You can go ask people, once again, when you can actually speak to human beings, and you can put a poll online, and you can just ask two simple questions. Are you a sinner? I would say the overwhelming majority would say, of course I'm a sinner. And then you could ask this, where do you think you'll go when you die? Or you could say it, do you think God will let you into heaven? Do you think you'll go to hell? And most people will say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I think God will let me in. And they'll say, why? Because I'm a good person. See, those are the contrary thoughts that we all carry. Yes, we're all sinners, but some of us are still good people and some of us are still bad people. Hey, yeah, I'm a sinner like the murderer in jail, but he's a bad person and I'm a good person. God's saying this, absolutely not. When God says you're all sinners, he's saying you're all the bad people. There is no good and bad sinners. They're just sinners. They're just those that have earned hell. That's all that there is. You say, are you saying I'm just like the murderer? I'm not saying you're a murderer. I'm saying you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you've earned a place in eternal judgment. You say, I don't like that. Well, that's what God says. In fact, in the context, it's a blessing. Because the truth is, if you really peel back the layers of the onion, and you really get honest with yourself, you start maybe writing down all the things you've messed up on, all the lies you told, all the people you've hurt, all the sins you've committed, all the wickedness you did, all the things you stole, we could go on and on. Start lining them up. Hey, let's just start here. How about all the wicked thoughts you've ever had? Go ahead, line all of those up. Hey, let's get a scroll out and let's label and list every single sin you ever committed and let's roll it out. And let's see if we conclude you're a good person. Get out of here with that. We deceive ourselves with that. We take some solace in hopes that maybe we're better than some criminal in prison. But the reality is you and I are not. And to God, he doesn't look out and go, ew and great. He says, you're all sinners. But I loved you all. Oh, I hope you're listening. He looks out and says, you're all sinners. And every single person who has ever walked the face of the earth deserves an eternity in hell. But he says, I loved each one of you. You say, Jesus Christ loves the murderer in prison? Oh, he does. More than you can imagine. The person that's hurt you worse than you can imagine, you think is the worst scum of the earth, Jesus Christ loves them. But when you know, when you start to grasp the weight of your own insufficiency, and you start to grasp how you're not the moral and you're not the righteous, and as much as you've tried to pretend you're perfect, you know deep down inside you're not, and you look in the mirror, you know really how filthy you are, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you too. He's no respecter of persons. Maybe one of the greatest thoughts of my life, because I've never been that perfect Christian, that perfect, holy, righteous person that has everything together. It's not me. If God's a respecter of persons, it's not me. I'm so thankful that he's not, though. There's nobody that's too evil that they no longer fit the whosoever. God is not impressed by the hypocritically pious. He does not pour out grace just to the people in churches, just to the people who wear the right thing and say the right thing. And no, his grace is poured out on whosoever would call out to him. Can I tell you this? One day, when judgment takes place, the Bible says there's going to be those who everybody thought was surely getting in, who everybody thought must be the holy people. I mean, they lived their life by, they did everything right. And they're going to stand before God and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done wonderful works? Have we not cast out devils? Oh, I guarantee there's going to be all kinds of people that said, have we not been in church every single week? Have we not sang hymns? Have we not avoided this vice and that problem? There's going to be people that are standing there and says, I never watched a TV show. I never wore the wrong clothes. I never said a curse word. I never cheated on a test. I never stole a thing. I must be in. And God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. He's going to say, listen, I'm not impressed. He's going to maybe bring up a list and go, yeah, okay, you did those great things, but listen, what you're covering up and what you're not saying is you also did this wrong. And you hurt this person, you stepped on this person, and yet in your piousness, you tore down and hurt people your entire life. You're missing that part. You're forgetting you still deserve punishment. And I'm not impressed by it. And you never called out to me. And so I never knew you. And on the same token, there's going to be that dirty, that person that struggled with drug addiction, that person that did not look the part. A person that they never got it all together. They never figured it all out. They never looked religious. Maybe they weren't faithful to church. Maybe they just always looked like that dirty, rotten sinner. But God's going to say, yeah, you messed up a lot. Yeah, you kind of made a mess of life. Yeah, you deserve hell. But you called out to me. And I took every one of those sins on the cross. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's your choice who you want to be. You could play the game. You could pretend you're good. You could call yourself righteous. You can keep all your sins in the closet. Nobody will ever know, but God will always know. And God's not impressed. But if you're one of those people that you say, man, I'm almost afraid to walk into a church building, I feel like I'll be struck dead. I dare not even call myself a Christian. I couldn't pretend I'm the righteous person. You even have any idea what I've done? Can I say this? The gospel's for you. And look at what Peter says to them. He doesn't say, hey, listen, you that are Gentiles, let me give you, God will accept you, but get yourself in church. Become a proselyte Jew. Get circumcised. Keep the law. Do all these works. He doesn't say that. I love that. He says, believe. Call out to him. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and confess with your mouth that he is the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh yeah, there's religions all over that'll teach you, hey, you got to keep all these steps and you got to do all these things and you got to make sure you keep this sacrament and this law and you got to go to church like this and you got to do this and you got to be baptized, you got to do all these things in order to be saved. Sorry, it's not what Jesus Christ said. It's not the gospel. Gospel is whosoever believeth on him. If you've never had a moment in your life where you believed and you called out to Jesus Christ to save you, can I tell you this? You can do that right now. You're in your living room. You're at your computer. You're in your car. I don't know where you're at. But wherever you are, Jesus Christ is not far. And you can call out to him right now. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, he died for your sins, that you deserve to pay for yourself, and that he'll forgive you if you call out to him, you can pray right now and receive forgiveness. There's no magical set of words. It's not a magic spell where if you say the right words, then you're saved. If you said them wrong, oh, you're not now. No, no. The mouth is just confessing what's already happened in the heart. And if you believe in here with everything, then just pray. It could be something like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know you died for my sins and I want to be forgiven. Would you save me even now? It could be some amalgamation of that, but cry out from your heart if that's what you believe in. He'll save you right now. If you want to know more about that and you're still not quite sure, reach out to me. I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love nothing more than to talk to you about the gospel. But Christian, if you're saved, if that's something you've already done, but something else in your life has begun to take precedence over the gospel, I'm not going to beat around the bush. You need to repent. You need to turn from that. This life is not about all of the other things. What's important is not all the ancillary parts. If you major on a minor, you're messed up. Repent of it. The major, the focus, the force of everything in the Word of God is the gospel. And if it's not what is overflowing in your heart, you're misunderstanding what this book is about. It's not that the rest of it doesn't matter. It's not that the rest of the things in life don't matter. Everything has its place. But if you're a believer and you understand what all this is about and you understand what the Bible is all about, then at the top, at the pinnacle, at the focus ought to be the gospel. And if it's not in your life, you need to take that to the Lord. I hope that if you're not saved, that you'll receive the Lord. And I hope that if you have been saved, but you've let something else take the primary spot in your heart, you'll get it out. Can I say even this and we'll be done? Even if it's the coronavirus. Hey, we say, man, that's the most important thing happening in the world. No, it's not. Is it important? Absolutely. Is it something that demands our attention? Absolutely. Should it be in your prayers and your thoughts and your concerns? Absolutely. But it's not more important than the gospel. And in my heart and in my mind, I should not allow it to take the primary place from that which is most important. It's Jesus Christ and the gospel message of how he came to save me. And I hope your heart is overflowing with that. Heavenly Father, God, I'm thankful this morning and right now for the gospel. I'm thankful that you came to save even me. I'm thankful that it wasn't just for the good. It wasn't just for the moral. It wasn't just for those that were upright and perfect and in church. I'm thankful that it was for dirty sinners like me. God, I'm so thankful that as I pray to you that there's hope for us, for those that are sinners. There's no other word for it. God, my heart and my prayer for anybody that might be listening right now that doesn't know you is that they would understand that God, the creator of everything that is, loved them in their sin enough to die for them. And might they call out to you? Might there be people even right now with tears in their eyes that call out to you? God, it's the honest truth of my heart. I don't want anything from them. I'm not looking for people to fill up a church building that can't even right now. I'm not looking for their money, for their attention. I'm not looking to be famous or to be anybody, God. I just want to share forgiveness that I've received with others. God, I pray for your people, for believers. How often our hearts stray from that which is most important, and we get caught up on every ancillary issue. We get caught up and focused on something that tantalizes our thoughts or our minds. We become interested in something else, and it begins to take the place that only should be inhabited by that which is most important. God, forgive us. God, forgive me for how often that's happened in my life. God, might it always be said of this church and of your people and of Christians across the globe that anybody that interacts with them would always testify that the most important thing to those people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. We ask for more of it. We love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.